Is this on?
Yeah.
Today I don't get to wear my skinny jeans because I had to go to the Chinese congregation in the morning and preach there. I don't know if it's my midlife crisis, but sometimes my wife has to remind me, honey, it's a little too tight. But somehow I feel more comfortable wearing skinny jeans these days. So maybe we'll make that as a trend for New Vine family. You know, today is one of those Sundays that sometimes I feel like we don't need to open the Word. We can just continue in our worship. I felt like that this afternoon. In fact, I've been battling this flu since Friday, and I've been on Advil and caffeine, and just driving here this afternoon, I was just praying, Lord, just get me through this one more hour. And as soon as we began to worship, it was just amazing. I just feel like the Lord's presence came over, and I just have this surge of energy, and all the body ache is gone. I don't think it's the Advil, actually. I don't think it's the coffee. I think it's really the presence of the Lord. And I just sense this, my soul being refreshed and my body just coming alive. And I'm ready to go for another hour. Are you?
Yes.
Great. I will, brother. I will. For those of you who are here for the first time, we actually have been going through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. We call it Back to the Beginning. Yeah. In fact, going back to this important story, the first 11 chapters, gives us a worldview from which we can relate to God. We can also look at our faith. So we've been going through each chapter, and last time we looked at the first portion of chapter 3, how the first mankind actually fell. And you, probably some of you who have not gone to church all your life, you still remember some of these stories. This is actually a very famous story of how Adam and Eve actually fell by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we come to the second portion. The first part tells us how Adam and Eve actually broke this covenant. And we looked at the purpose of this tree that God put in the middle of the garden. The purpose of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil is really to set our relationship as a covenant. It's not a limitation. It's not an oppression. It's not a restriction. It's not that God did not want us to have the freedom. In fact, that tree is actually, by definition, it's what gives us actually freedom to love Him, freedom to worship Him, freedom to relate to our Creator. It's almost in the same sense that marriage is a covenant. And within our marriage, there are certain rules or certain guidelines. For example, we talked about the uniqueness of the mankind. We are the only creature, human being, mankind, we are the only creature that actually practice monogamous marriage, meaning that sex is confined to a marital relationship. When animals have multiple mates, it's just reproduction. But for men and women, we are committed in this covenantal relationship where we are. If we truly love one another and make this commitment, that becomes like a tree, which really signifies what our covenant is, covenant of faithfulness and fidelity. That is unique to the mankind. So, last time we looked at the first portion of chapter 3, we looked at how Satan actually deceived Eve and Adam. Remember those three things that Satan says? One, he says, did he really say that? It's really challenging the Word of God. It's happening all throughout, even in this day and age. Satan constantly comes and challenges the Word of God, what he said. Did God really say that? The second temptation was, you shall not surely die. When you eat from this tree that God forbid, Satan comes and challenges the character, the nature of God. When he says that, basically he's making God into a liar. The third thing that he said is that you will be like God. Remember how deceptive Satan was. Because already in the very beginning, God said, let us make man in our image. We were already made in His image. We were already like God, and we were supposed to arrive at that knowledge through our loving relationship. And yet, Satan is offering a shortcut. And you are not going to die, and you will become like God. So these are the three temptations that you and I are going to constantly face in our walk with God in this life. And we also looked at how the same temptation Jesus had to face are the exact same thing. Satan really wanted to challenge God's word, God's nature, His character, and His position. And Jesus defeats by standing upon God's word once again. So the rest of the chapter in 3 is really what happens after that event. Now I want to share with you, we have the record of probably the most important, most far-reaching event in human history. Apart from this chapter that we're about to look at, even everything that Christ did has no meaning. If we really do not come to believe and embrace what we're about to study in this chapter, nothing comes after that has any meaning to us. How you respond to this chapter also will determine how you're going to relate to God and how you're going to relate to one another, how you're going to relate to this world. It's probably the worldview which will have the most significant impact upon all of our beliefs and values and our behaviors. People argue about all kinds of social issues, politics, religions, and many different matters, but this is where the difference actually begins. It starts. Whether a person will embrace Jesus or not begins right here in this chapter. I have to say, this is the most important part of the gospel. And oftentimes what saddens me is that when people share the gospel message, this part of the gospel is never preached. Genesis chapter 3 tells us not just how we fell from the glory of God, but what happened to the core of our being, in our nature as a result of one man's fault. What I'm going to talk about today is actually very disturbing. And some of you may have a difficult time embracing this truth. But what it says, what the Bible actually teaches us is that you and I have been cursed. Because of one man's fault, because of the sin and rebellion of one family, that every human race, every generation of human race, starting from Adam and Eve, coming all the way to us, we are under a curse. Now, that's not a pleasant thought, isn't it? We don't like that. We don't like to be under a curse. But that's what the Bible actually teaches us. You ever wonder why? After all these years and all the advancement of technology and medicine and all kinds of development, poverty still exists. More than ever, actually. Crime. We try to obliterate all kinds of crime, murder, theft. It does not work. Why there's so much hatred in our society today? More than ever, injustice, inequality, all starts from chapter 3. Because the Bible teaches us that what happened in chapter 3 is not just one mistake that can be reversed. It's actually because of that curse. The curse from God actually came. So we're going to look at some of those curses that was laid upon the mankind. Remember how God made man unique and He made us in His image. And also we saw how God breathed His breath into our nostrils. That's the Spirit of God that lived in all of us. And that spirit died. And now we came under this curse. And the core of this curse that the Bible, chapter 3 actually talks about is shame and fear. It's our insecurity. See what happens right after Adam and Eve fell. The first thing that happened after they actually had to face God is that the first instinct was to actually cover themselves. It says that they actually made clothes out of fig trees, fig leaves, and they had to cover themselves. You ever wonder why we wear clothes? Everybody's wearing clothes today, right? Why do you wear clothes? I had to go through my closet this morning, try to match and try to find something that is presentable to preach in our Chinese congregation. Why do we do that? What is the meaning of wearing clothes? What is at the core of our being? Is it really because we're cold? What about in the summertime? Why do we wear clothes? Why do we feel like we have to cover ourselves or beautify ourselves? At the core of our humanity, what is the problem? Let's be honest. Even as a pastor, after being a Christian for so many years, there's this problem that existed even from birth, and that is the problem of what? Shame. No matter what we do, how much we try to do, we feel naked. It's not enough. I feel like I'll never measure up. There's something lacking at the core of our being. Do you ever see any dogs that wear clothes voluntarily on their own? The masters put all kinds of clothes on them. You ever seen any monkeys that wear clothes? Yeah? You and I are going to have a talk. Who is it? No animals, no creatures have that need of having to cover up it yet. From birth, even little child, as they come into this life, the natural tendency as their consciousness develops is to cover ourselves. And we have to make ourselves look good on the outside to cover up what is lacking inside of us. If we're honest with our feelings, we all struggle with that. That's what we call insecurity. Sometimes we feel like having a good job, having a good education, having a good house, or driving a nice car will help us with that insecurity. But we know no matter how much we try to gather and try to put those things around us, it's never enough. That's how Adam and Eve felt. The first thing that happened is that they fell naked. They felt this tremendous shame that came upon them. This might not sound like a big curse, but you look at every human heartache that we experience in this life. It comes from this. It comes from our insecurity. What causes so much ache in our relationship actually comes from our insecurity, our shame. Fears. This kind of shame and fear actually are at three levels. And as we look at this rest of the chapter three, we look at how it actually affects us in personal level and relational level and spiritual level. All three parties were actually cursed. The three parties that were involved in this act of rebellion. Number one, it was Satan. Number two, it was the woman. And then it was Adam. Now, let's go the other way. Let's look at Adam. He says, "The ground is cursed and you will eat from it by painful toil. It will produce thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat food until you return to the ground." What is the curse that came upon Adam? Man. It wasn't the work. Remember, a lot of people think that it was our work that was cursed, but do you remember God worked 6 days? His 6 days in the beginning was to work and to create. And God gave that command to us. So even the Ten Commandments is not just to rest. It's not a perpetual rest that God is commanding us. 6 days you shall work. So that is God's commandment. That's something good, something beautiful. But the curse that came upon man was that we will work by toil and we will not be able to produce or bring forth what our work actually deserves. We will produce thorns and thistles. That was the curse. You will toil. You'll have to shed tears to get what was supposed to come as a result of our work. So, work was never a curse, but it's actually how we are to work. God wanted to bless us that work would be the reflection of our image, God's image in us. And yet, because that was broken, what we produce in life is really to cover up our shame. When you talk to people today, most people, the reason that we have to work so hard is to provide for ourselves, to secure our future. Work, in God's intention, was never meant for that. It was supposed to produce God's glory, our creative ability that God put in each one of us. So that was the first curse. And then the curse goes on to the woman. I will greatly increase your pain of childbearing. With pain, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. What are we talking about? Most people understand this pain as labor pain. Now, there are many people, many women, who have given birth to a child, right? You've gone through the labor pain. Now, this is a pain that I will never, ever come to experience or understand. One time, when Sandy was pregnant, I had this massive diarrhea pain. In my imagination, I thought to myself, this would probably be the close thing to having a labor pain. So I told my wife, who was pregnant, who had given birth to like two girls already, I told her, honey, now I think I understand what it's like to give birth to a child. And you should have seen how upset and angry she was. She said, you will never, ever understand what I go through. It is true. But is this really talking about childbirth pain? Some people have said that that's what it means here. I think it means actually more than that. He's talking about pain in our human relationship. Talks about how women shall have desire towards men. It's the same word that actually that is used when sin actually had a desire over him. So we're actually talking about this relational pain where women's desire will be to control over. This to have desire over in Hebrew expression actually means to have control. So that's what happens in a lot of marriage where women always try to control men. And the result is that the men will actually rule over women. Have you experienced that in your marriage? No? What a strange group of people here. That's what we struggle with in marriage. Women constantly trying to control men, and men trying to rule over women. It's a relational pain that was caused. Enmity between men and women. That's the curse. It was never meant for that. Some people think that men are, or husbands are supposed to rule, and women are supposed to submit. But it was never meant like that. You look at the New Testament, that's not what actually God commanded. But yet, because of the curse, this enmity existed all the way from the beginning. And in our human marriage, we struggle with that. Only in Christ, that curse can be broken. The last curse is actually the spiritual separation from God. We do not have access to the tree of life that God intended to give us. Human life had to be limited. We're going to look at this later. In the first 11 chapters, people used to live all the way to almost 1,000 years, centuries. And yet, God actually had to limit human life, and we're going to look at what that actually meant. Men and women will have to return to dust where they came from. So this shame and fear is what really dominates our human life. And yet, when you look at this chapter 3, this is also what we call the first gospel. It's really interesting that by the second century, all the saints, early church fathers, used to call this chapter the first gospel. And that's why we titled this sermon. But in the curse of Satan, there are actually twofold curses that God lays on the serpent. It is actually not the serpent creature that was used as an instrument, but it's Satan himself that is actually cursed by God. the ultimate curse was actually upon Satan. And God pronounces enmity between Satan and the offspring of the woman. That's what it says here. Enmity between you and the woman, your offspring and hers. There will be this battle going on throughout human history. This is a theme that is taken up again and again from this chapter all the way throughout the Old Testament and going through the whole Gospel and the New Testament. The promise is that there will be one seed, one singular individual who will deal a death blow to Satan. You will strike his heel, the Lord says, but he will strike your head. Some people argue that this offspring is the people of God or Israel, but you know, it's really interesting that if you look at one of the Greek translation of the Old Testament Bible, which was written in Hebrew, this was written even 250 years before Christ came. You clearly see that they actually translate this passage as he, a singular person will come. It's not a people group, it's not the nation of Israel, but the Messiah, the Son of God, who will come and deal a death blow to Satan. That's how they translated it. So what did God actually mean by this? This curse that God laid upon Satan. That one day, the seed of a woman, a singular individual who will come and crush the head of Satan. What does this mean? For those of you who started with us from the very beginning, we looked at what the gospel is. We went through different gospels and study what the gospel is. Today, if I ask any Christians, what is the gospel? Their natural answer would be John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, that's a good description of what God did for us, but that's not the full gospel. To me, the full gospel is actually two verses that come before that verse. And we're going to briefly look at that. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, before John says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, before he declares God's love, there's something else that happened. In verse 14 and 15, this is what he says. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Let me read that one more time. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. That is the gospel. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit. It's a strange verse. Two strange verses, actually. 14 and 15. Most of us understand verse 16 of chapter 3, right? But it's really difficult to understand what verse 14 and 15 actually mean. Actually, this is a reference to something that happens many thousand years ago in the Old Testament. And if you want to study, you want to go deeper, read Numbers chapter 21. But I'm just going to summarize what actually happened. And this verse 14 and 15 that we just read is a reference to Numbers 21, where the Israelites came out of Egypt, and Moses was leading them. And because of their unbelief and their complaints in number 14, they began to, remember we talked about murmuring. You know how that is actually a rebellion, sin, a rebellion against God? People began to murmur against God, murmur against Moses, but eventually murmur against God. And God sends poisonous snakes into the camp. So people began to die. They were bitten and people began to die. That was the judgment that came upon the Israelites. And God instructed Moses to make a serpent on a stick. And he told him to lift it up. And he said, whoever looked at this serpent that is on the stick, they would actually get healed. Again, a strange story. What's the meaning of this? This serpent, this snake that was put on the stick, was really the result of their sin. The suffering was not God's fault, but it was the fault of the people of God because they murmur. And Jesus takes up this imagery, and this serpent that was in the wilderness, was the sin of God's, the symbol of God's curse that had to be lifted up. And here in chapter 3 and onwards, Jesus, the sinless Son of God, the perfect image of God, he is now being referred as this serpent. And he had to be hung on that cross, on that stick. He became the curse of God. He became the very sin, the most detestable symbol. And whoever looks to this symbol, whoever looks to this Jesus, will have eternal life. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of God must be lifted up. Now, this is really a profound, profound truth that you and I need to understand. Jesus had to become sin himself for us, and he had to bear the wrath of God on our behalf, above the dying people. He became the curse of God on that pole. Here's the most amazing part of the story. And all people had to do, the only thing that people had to do to be saved, is what? Look. All those people who were under the wrath of God, all of us who were under this curse that came upon the mankind because of our rebellion, all it takes is to what? Is to look. Is to look to this Jesus who had to be lifted up. And that's it. Curse can be broken. Shame and guilt can be lifted up. We don't need to cover ourselves anymore. That's what the gospel is. Think about how illogical and foolish that sounds. All you need to do to be delivered from all those junk, all this injustice, curses that we see around us, is just to look to this Jesus. Is that it? It makes no sense, right? But that's what the gospel declares. All the enmity, the heartaches that we experience in our relationship, the hatred that exists between the mother and father, sons and daughters, husband and wife, can actually be broken when we choose to look to this Jesus. It's true. It's been true in my life. It's been true in many of the people that are sitting here in this room. Even the most degraded, the most sinister, most carnal and miserable sinner who looks to Christ for salvation will be saved. Isn't that good news?
Good news.
It's not up to us. This chapter ends with this probably most beautiful picture of God's promise. Look at how, I mean, it's not the end, the very end of our chapter, but in verse 20, do you remember what Adam and Eve did right after they fell? Is to make clothes with fig leaves, to cover themselves, to cover their own shame. And yet, what God does at the end, they had to leave the Garden of Eden, because that was part of the commandment. God strips this man-made clothing. And what does he do? He makes clothing out of animal skin. for Adam and his wife. And he clothes them. That's a beautiful imagery of what God actually will do. That image is part of God's covenant making once again. Giving clothes was part of their covenant making. And yet, this time, it was not just the fig leaves. It was animal skins, meaning that blood had to be shed. And again, this theme runs all the way through the Old Testament of how animals had to be sacrificed to cover for our sins. And Jesus later on becomes that very sacrifice for us. It was the blood of Jesus that actually had to be sacrificed once for all. Remember Luke chapter 15? It's all tied together. What was the very thing that the Father restored to the Son? It was the robe. He clothes us to cover our shame, to cover our guilt. Adam and Eve already attempted to cover their own shame and fear by making clothes. But his was far too slight a covering for a deep shame that they had. Let me tell you, no human covering will be able to cover your shame. I've tried it in my own life. Only when God covers us, only when God puts his arms around us and robes us, clothes us, we become very, very secure about who we are. I want to end with a time of prayer. If I can have our worship team come up. I love the last song that we sang. It is well with my soul. I want to be honest with you. For most people in this life, they don't know what is to be well with our soul. Without Christ, we don't know what is to be well within our soul. We're constantly tired, weary. We're constantly afraid. We're constantly ashamed, constantly filled with anger, hatred, selfishness. Only in Christ we can actually truly say, it is well with my soul. Before we pray, I want us to really enter into this wellness that God wants to give to us. Here's a kicker. You don't have to try. You don't have to do anything. All he's asking today is that we look to Christ. Can you do that? Will you take off the clothes that you came? I'm not talking about literally taking off your clothes here, but all the things that you cover yourself with. Take it off. And will you just look to the cross? Look to the Christ who hangs on that pole. And all the curses that we talked about, all the shame, all the guilt, all the enmity that exists between us can be broken. Will you stand with me? Lead us, worship team.